First Corinthians or Second Corinthians.
This is not a joke. This is the way I feel right now. You ask me if I'm nervous. Well, what do you think? You get up here and try it. Look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 28, or 12. Look at verse 12. And this is why I can stand firm with these verses. Because I'm not a Joe Collins, and you all know that. There's only one Joe Collins. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring by themselves and by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And verse 18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." There was a time years ago when I had some conflict, and I'm not going to go into the conflict, but a preacher told me clearly, he said, if you don't apologize, you'll go back to driving truck and never preach again. And I looked at that brother and I says, you didn't call me to preach, he didn't call me to preach, and my daddy didn't call me to preach. God called me to preach. If he wants me to preach, I'll preach. And so, by God's grace, he's had patience with me over the years.
Amen. And you still got a place to preach.
And, you know, what I am about to attempt this evening is something far greater than I can do.
Amen.
I can't do it.
Amen.
But before we get to the message, when Brother Hancock was up here with this boat thing, you know, and spreading like that, it brought to remembrance, and some of you might know this story about two Baptist preachers were on the Cumberland River. Brother Hancock, he's been on my heart the whole conference, and Brother Gormley. And they were in a rainstorm, and they're out there fishing. How many of you know the story? Well, it's raining pretty good, and they're down by the dam, and Brother Gormley's fishing, Brother Hancock's fishing away, and they both got umbrellas. And Brother Hancock says, "Brother Gormley," he says, "I've never seen such rain in all my life. It's filling a boat up." And Brother Gormley flashes flashlight up at the stream of water that was coming off the bridge, a 4 to 6 inch drain pipe right on top of his umbrella. It was raining hard. And we've had rain here. But you know who sends the rain? You know, God sends the rain. So we're thankful for the opportunity to come, the invitation to come and preach, and I covet your prayers. I really do. I want to do God's will.
Amen.
I want to accomplish His will, and I believe I'm in the place where the Lord wants me to be right now.
Amen.
And I hope I am there until I die.
Amen.
And so be praying for us that the Lord will open doors that we can get into people's homes and get to know them and talk to them about the Lord. It's getting tough today. I don't know, and I'm not making excuses for myself because I've been out there trying. And they've told me to be very cautious because of the drug influence in the area. And so just be praying for me. And brethren, I want you to know I've been praying for y'all. But I want to thank you and the church for the invitation to come, the provisions for me coming, and the wonderful accommodations, the delicious food. Women, you've all done, outdid yourselves. It was wonderful. And we do really appreciate what you've done. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm. When Brother Hantnell was on his first message, he was dancing around my text, and I thought, he's going to get there. But it wouldn't have mattered. I'd have preached the same thing anyway. Psalm chapter 2. Now, the title of this message is The Way of the Death of the Lost. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. They didn't want any more controls over them, say. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Today I feel that many people have a misconception of who God is. They have an idea that he's responsible to make them feel good, to take care of them, to provide for them, and to give anything that is in their heart's desire. Some people have an idea that they are in control of God. They take their little G God down when they want their little G God, and they put him back in his place when they don't need him anymore. They feel that if they cry loud enough or they throw a tantrum that God's going to listen to them and bow down to their and do their bidding for them. But God is not that kind of a God. Amen. When we ask of God, we ask according to his will. Not according to our own. Now, Brother Cummins brought a wonderful message on prayer, and there's one thing that I know for a fact as a missionary in regarding to prayer, that there were times on the mission field that God provided our needs before we even knew we had the need. There were times when I said, Brother Gormley, Brother Tweet, someone just sent in an offering. Before I even got it out of my mouth. God's on the throne. He knows the needs of his people.
Amen.
Sometimes a missionary on a field will get a special offering, and it comes at that perfect timing when the tires need to be bought, when you blow a motor up in the river. Have you ever gone into a river with a diesel engine and not know how deep the hole was that the river washed out on you or another truck did? I have. It's not fun. But things like that happen, and God takes care of his own and knows all these things that are in the future that's going to happen. And he takes care of his people. But man criticizes our God, the God in whom we serve, because of what they see as all the evil that's happening in the world today. They think it's all his fault and he's not a loving God because all these things are happening. But the problem is not God. The problem is sinful man, and it started in the book of Genesis. And it continues on in the day in which we live today. And so in this text, it's clearly expressed how man is and how God is. Man loves himself, and this is and he is always selfish. As the one brother brought forth about idolatry and how thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And we know that first commandment is talking about the problem that humanity has in setting themselves up as their own God and not trusting in the true and living God. Amen. He is in control. We're not in control. We're the creation and he's the creator. But man loves himself and is selfish by nature and doesn't want to accept the responsibility for what he has done to make this world an evil place that it's become. I mean, look, in every major city of the United States just about, they've been having these mobs going through, picketing one thing or another. And it's just mob force. They're not fearing God in this situation. It's me, me, me. I'm more important than anything else in this world, and I need attention. Where the fact of the matter is they need to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. There's contempt toward God. Contempt toward purity, toward holiness. And it's shown by even the major entertainers of the world today and the news commentators. They make fun of God-fearing Christians. But God's going to hold them in contempt one day. He's got the last word. He's in the heavens and he doeth all things well. And we better take heed to what he says. Amen. And so I'd like to preach a message regarding God's contempt for the wicked, which is definitely revealed in many places in the scriptures. It's not the most beautiful of subjects, and it's not a message which is pleasing to our ears, but it's necessary that we preach and hear what God has inspired these men that God gave these words to pen so we'd have them today. It's easy to preach about God's great and far-reaching love for men and women, but we also need to know how men turn their back and their minds away from their Creator and forget all about them. They love the spotted owl more than they love the little child in the womb. Amen. The whale has more popularity than the little baby does. And then they get all weepy-eyed about those little children over there in Syria that got burned up. And it does touch our hearts. And I'm going to say something you probably get mad at me at, but why do they worry about a child that's 3 or 4 months old and get all tore up about it and they kill millions of babies that are in the womb? Doesn't make any sense to me. And they get in and then someone will get in trouble for killing a gecko. Or hitting an eagle or picking up an eagle or a red-tailed hawk or something like that on the highway and go to jail for it. But God sees it all. He is in control. He sees what men are doing and how that's all twisted around. But he one day will straighten it all.
Amen.
What happens is they love the creation more than they love the Creator. They reject the only means of redemption. You try to tell them about the love of Christ and the redeeming power of the Holy Spirit and how Jesus shed his precious blood for our sins, and they laugh at you. They don't want to hear about it. And so it's all because of their selfish desires, their hatred of God. In Washington State, they're done gone crazy, folks. There's a man there in a church. Some of you might know him, Anthony Parrish. And Anthony was a young man that came to our church. He had met the brother that passed away in Brazil. What's his name? Calvin Gardner. He had gone down there to find himself, and he ended up looking for work, and Calvin Gardner hired him to help him in the printing and got to talk to him about the Lord. Well, the kid was wild as a hare. I mean, he was out bar jumping and all kinds of stuff, and finally ended up coming back to the United States. He went to Washington State. Now, that's not the only place he's been. He's been all over the place. He went to Washington State and met up with his brother in Tacoma, Washington, and started going to a Pentecostal church, and the Lord saved him. And so he started reading his Bible, and he started challenging the preacher. He says, "You said this, but this is what the Bible says." And every service, he would say, "Hey, brother, this is what the Bible says." And you know what that preacher did? He kicked him out of the church. Told him to hit the road. So he called Calvin Gardner down in Brazil, and he says, "You told me of some guy up here by the name of Tweet. Where is he at? And so Brother Calvin gave him who he thought was my dad, and he came to church. Anthony had hair down to here. And Brother Hunt just happened to be preaching at that morning when he walked in the door, and Brother Hunt looked at him and he says, "Oh boy." Because his message touched upon the Lord Jesus not having long hair. And so he said, I'm not changing. This is providence. After church, they sat in the back of the church and they talked and they talked and they talked. And the young man says, "My hair, you mentioned something about long hair. What about it?" And they went to the scripture and showed him where it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Next Sunday morning, he came back and in a man's haircut. The boy has memorized chapters of the Bible. He's a street preacher. And I've gone out with him a few times. It scares me to death. But I'll tell you what, he shakes the bushes. He shakes the bushes. I had to tell him, I said, "Brother, your signs that you're using are a little bit offensive to the homosexuals." I mean, he was in their face with it. And so he toned it down and just put the scripture in and not the added words. But anyway, one Saturday afternoon, we were standing on First and Pike by the public market in Seattle, if you know Seattle at all. And we're standing there, and a lesbian couple came up and stood right next to me, and I was handing out gospel tracts. And she, said that it was a bunch of foolishness, that she'd been raised in a Christian home. And you know, I'd listened to her because I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And finally I said, "We're trying to reach those who are lost, and you're not lost. He says, she said, I'm glad you're out here because there are some here that really need it. But you know, I do have compassion for them. I do have compassion for them. There's a young lady, and one day God might laugh at her rebelliousness. But she's a lesbian at Lowe's, and she has waited on me numerous times. Her name is Lisbeth. And I'm praying that God will use me to be a witness to that sad creature who hates God right now. Anyway, getting back online. Wicked men make plans to bother and to hurt the godly, but one day God is going to set all of these injustices right. All evil thoughts, words, and deeds which are not forgiven will receive a just recompense of reward. They will all receive their proper punishment one day. And God knows all things, and He's not going to forget any one act of mercy or one act of meanness, because He is God and He sees all. In Revelation 20 and verses 12 to 13 says, and I saw the dead, small and great. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. That's what the Bible says. Other passages will show the contrast between the losers and the saved. We can find one of them is in Psalm 37, if you would. In Psalm 37, reading in verse 12 to 18, the wicked plotteth against the just. This is true. The wicked, you know, the left, they hate Christianity in general. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Look at verse 13 now. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better, notice here, is better than the riches of many wicked. Amen. Believe it, folks, that's what God's word is telling us. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and the Lord upholdeth the righteous. There's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And it has always been that way, and it always will be that. And God is going to divide it. Separate it. It's going to be changed. And He is in control of all that, and I'm glad He is. Because there's no way I could sort it all out. Verse 18 says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance, this is what I love, shall be forever. Forever. I mean, you might get an inheritance today. It could be gone tomorrow. You might last until you die. But it's still perishable. It does diminish unless you're real wise with money, which I'm not. But God is in control. A lost man has no idea what his lot will be if he continues on in his path of destruction. You can tell him, and if God the Holy Spirit does not
Speak to the heart of that person. He'll continue calling you a liar and telling you to shut up and leave him alone. But praise God, there are times when that person says, tell it to me again. Amen. Tell it to me again. I want to know what you're talking about. Amen. And so if a person goes on in his rejection of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not only suffer loss, but God will laugh at him in his calamity. You might say, well, that's just horrible. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, going back to chapter 2, our text there, Psalm 2 and verse, we want to look at a few different lessons here this evening. First of all, the rage of the people on earth in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? I mean, the horribleness that they were doing in Washington, D.C., the Women's March, that was pathetic. That was gross. That was completely uncalled for. But in the Old Testament, the people before the flood showed also this kind of evil nature. Look what they did when Moses was up on the mount. Look what they did. And Aaron lied. He said that beast jumped out of that calf jumped out of the fire. Well, I like to see that happen. But it doesn't happen that way. Man is always involved in this evil, say. Because he is evil. They did not listen to Noah in earlier times as he repented to them about the impending flood and the killing of all mankind if they did not repent and trust in God. I believe he preached 120 years and only 8 souls entered that ark. And I don't know how many of them were truly born again, but 8 souls went in. You might disagree with me about it. Look it up. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Wow. And it grieved him at his heart. Does sin grieve you today? Born again Christian today, saved by the grace of God, does sin grieve you? Do you fear God when you sin? Do you fear God at all times, knowing that He is watching and knows all about you and me? Do we acknowledge that? These wicked ones, it grieved God to see them doing what they were doing. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I know everybody's tired. Romans chapter 8, we'll make short this. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 to 23. For if ye live after the flesh, what does it say? Ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, there's a lot of people that have a real battle following God. They say, Christianity is such a labor, it's so hard, it's intensive. You better examine to see if you're truly born again, if you really truly repented of your sins, if that's the problem that you have. If you grieve that it's Sunday morning and you have to get ready and come to church, there's something wrong with you. You should be excited about going to the house of the Lord, to meeting with God's people. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, the heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so if be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now," verse 21 says, "wanting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The child of God, as well as looking for the coming of the Lord and seeing him face to face, it's what we're all waiting for. We're all looking for it. That's our great hope. Knowing that too, we will be released from the bondage of all the corruption into his glorious liberty. And the liberty of the children of God. He gives us that wonderful liberty. And so, those of us who are truly born again, we are genuinely saved by the grace of God. It's going to be a great day, but not for the lost. They're going to suffer eternity. The only pleasure that they will have is all over. It's all over. It's all over, folks. If you die without Christ, you will go to hell and there will be nothing pleasant there. The absence of the Holy Spirit, the absence of the triune God, I should say, everything there will be horrible, wicked. I mean, it's beyond description. The rich man told Abraham, "Will you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water?" A lot of people say it's a drop of water. I don't know how much water you can get on your finger, but dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Right. You know, from my heart, young people, or whoever you are that are lost here this evening, I don't want you to go there. My prayer for you is that God will reach down in love and turn that switch, that quickening switch that makes you understand that you're a sinner and that you need to truly repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That's our hope for you. For we love to see people saved. We want to see people saved. But let me ask you this evening, do you know what your final destination is going to be? Some people think they're going to die like Rover and it's going to be all over. Not true. We don't die like a dog. We have a soul that's going to live on. And those that know the Lord will be with him eternally. And those that die without Christ, their destination is not a happy one. The Bible tells us in Acts 17:30 that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that means you. That means you. And so the rage of the people continued also to the time of the New Testament, as we read about them crying out for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the release of a wicked man. Release Barabbas, but crucify that one. Jesus, who had done no wrong, had sinned no sin to anyone. He had lived an exemplary life. There was nothing that they could find wrong with. Even the Pilate couldn't find. He said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault." And the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why? They hated him. They hated him. He said he was going to come back again.
They said, let's see if he comes down from that cross. He came down from the cross all right. He went into that tomb. And 3 days and three nights, he came forth victorious. Amen. And he lives today. But the wicked hate that story. They hate the fact of what has happened, what 500 brethren witnessed after his resurrection. The same kind of attitude was shown when Paul preached a message about the Lord at Thessalonica over there in Acts 17, 1 through 6. And it caused a riot in the city, and they assaulted the house of Jason. They hated what they heard. When Paul magnified the Lord Jesus Christ at Ephesus, many people turned to Christ. But this action actually stirred up the people against him, because they loved the false gods that they served.
Amen.
They loved them. And people today love the gods that they serve. And they don't want to be under the domination or the control of an all-seeing God. An all-wise God that they have to salute to. Give allegiance to. They want to be free. They say, we want freedom. We want to be able to do as we please. No control, no restraints. And that's what our country is coming to, folks. When the city of Portland established a special day for naked bike riders for the weekend, things continue to go worse than that. Mardi Gras is now spreading around our nation in many different countries.
Amen.
The wickedness that abounds in that festividad, or what do you call it? Party. That's Spanish. Listen, he's coming back to take us home out of this mess.
Amen.
And it's going to be soon, I believe.
Amen.
You might say, well, the homosexuals aren't knocking our door. What are you talking about? If you turn a TV on, they're knocking at your door.
Amen.
Anthony Parrish went downtown Seattle to preach at the Gay Pride. Now this is going to be a little. But listen to me. Those fellas in that Gay Pride were trying to get at him. He said, I'll never go back. The year previously, he missed his bus, and I took him to the Gay Pride thing so he could preach at it. And on our way home, my mom in the car, my wife in my car, and the stuff that we had to see on the way home, nakedness in Seattle, Washington. No one putting people in prison for nakedness. Listen, wickedness abounds. And sometimes we have our heads in the sand like the ostrich and don't know that we are in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah just now. The days of Lot. The rage of the people upon the earth. They hate restriction. They hate God and what he has to say in his word. What these examples show us is that by nature man is definitely at enmity against a holy, righteous God. In Romans 8, 7 it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's how bad it is. It's horrible, brethren. Think about the foolishness of Belshazzar. Here we see a man over there in Daniel 5. In verse 2, it says that they were drinking wine and having a big party thing going on there, feasting. And they got the gold and silver vessels that were dedicated to the temple and started drinking in those vessels. And then next,
They were praising, verse 4, it says that they were praising their false gods. And it goes to the next point, verse 5, where the finger of God, the angel of the Lord, whose finger was it? Wrote on the wall, proclaiming condemnation to them.
Amen.
And you know what? Why didn't that man learn from his daddy? Huh? His daddy ate grass for 7 years and saw the power of God and accepted the fact that God was all powerful and no man. Let me read it. I don't have it memorized. Daniel. Thank you, brother. 4 and verse 34, 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And listen to what he came to, the point that he finally came to. And you know who brought him to this point? It was God. He didn't come to this by himself. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Notice this last portion. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, we can look at more regarding the wrath of the Almighty. Oh, you know, man cannot change God's decree ever. It is written, and we better believe it. He decreed his purpose and his will. And Isaiah 46, 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his master. Woe unto him. These wicked people who hate God, woe unto them that strive with their master. Ye might say, he's not my master, but listen, I'll tell you what, he's their creator, and he will be their judge one day. It goes on and says, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned, why, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, that what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. God is the creator, even of those who walk against him. And God is good to them. Someone mentioned that. God is good. Listen, God still lets those wicked people breathe his air, eat his food, take a cow out of millions of God's creatures or whatever. They eat, they live, and they sleep because God lets them do it. If you were God, what would you do? He's a patient God. He's patient. He's waiting for his elect all to get in. And so then we know that there is a rod of vengeance. That God is going to break them in pieces like a potter's vessel, it says in Psalms 2:8-9. And Jesus is going to deal with the ungodly and give them their just deserts. He'll judge them and then they will pay for their ungodliness and their hatred of him. I know they're descriptive. These things are
are in our face here in the scriptures, and we can't ignore them. People will say, well, oh, why don't you preach something that's easier to the ear? Because the world needs to hear this. Lost man needs to know he's a sinner and that God hates sin. And if you continue on your sin and you die in your sins, the vengeance of God will be poured out upon you. And last of all, there's going to be refuge of the righteous. Oh. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. I just want to read that scripture once again, Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, again, in reading verses 10 to 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, ye be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. See, don't ever forget the fact of the fear. Yes, there is a fear fact in serving God. We don't tremble because we're afraid of God in the sense that He's going to crush us, because we know He loves us. But we fear what we may do may offend Him. And we need to be up to date with our prayer life, constantly asking God forgiveness of the things that we do contrary to His will. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. But oh, this verse here, serve the Lord with trembling. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I preached that at Melbourne one time, folks. There's four preachers here that have pastored in Melbourne. And I preached there one time on this very verse. And I was called an Armenian because I said, all they that put their trust in him. That's not Armenian doctrine. That's Bible. But in conclusion, there are going to be some real happy people one day. And we're going to be included in that bunch. If you're saved, it's going to be wonderful. Can you imagine? This is just a little touch of heaven. This conference, man, my cup is full and running over. And I love to hear people preaching the truth of God's word. And to be able to be with you for these few days and enjoy these things. Oh my. My wife has missed such a big blessing. She wanted to come. But God's going to call His children home, and we're going to be very happy. But to the sad ones, God's going to laugh at. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This means to laugh at them contemptuously. To subject to ridicule. You say, what? That's what it says. No one likes that kind of treatment. But the Creator who invented the emotions of men and women elected to have it written this way so that it might cause you and me to think about the plight that lost people are in without the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. I know there's lost people here tonight. Repent of your sinful condition and trust in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust Him now. He's the only way, the only Savior. May God bless you and thank you so much for this opportunity. Amen.